Now, in looking at the life of David, we come today to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the recent chapters that we've considered, we have seen how David was doing well as king over all Israel. The people would have been thankful for how God had raised up a man of God such as David to be their king. He was defeating his enemies. He was establishing his kingdom. He was ruling well for his people. He had grown up. His youth is now well behind him, and he is maybe in his mid to late 40s. And then suddenly, it seems it all goes wrong. It all goes terribly wrong. In this chapter, we find David behaving as if there is no God at all. We find him doing things that would make the offenses of Boris Johnson seem to be rather tame. This chapter is one that we're probably quite familiar with, and the lessons that are for us in this chapter are ones that we are familiar with. But it is important for us to be reminded of these things, and it would be foolish of us not to allow God to say to us again the things that he has said to us before. So let us consider, first of all, in this chapter, the beginnings of sin. Where did it all start to go wrong in David's life? Was it simply at that moment when he looked down from his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba having her bath? Well, I think not. I think that wasn't the moment when it began to go wrong. It begins to go wrong when in David there is a neglect of duty on the one hand and a love of ease on the other hand. David didn't go out to war with his army as he had been going out to war with his army. He remains behind in Jerusalem. It's Joab that leads the army in the battle against the Ammonites. And we're not told why it was that David didn't go out as he normally would have gone out. Maybe he just felt that he needed a bit of a break from all the warfare. But whatever the explanation was, he seems to have spent his time lounging around and not doing very much at all. And those two things are a dangerous combination in anyone's life. David gained nothing from his course of action. It didn't benefit him in any way. And the same will be true for us. When we fail to do the things that we really should be doing, we will end up doing other things instead. And the devil always finds things for idle hands to do, and he finds things for idle eyes to look at and idle minds to think about. If we're not busy serving the Lord, we will not stay in some neutral zone where we're not harming anybody. We will harm ourselves and we will harm others. When we fail to do what we should be doing, we will soon end up doing what we shouldn't be doing. And that's a warning for all of us, whatever age we are. Sins of omission soon become sins of commission. When we stop doing what's right, we soon start doing what's wrong. So that is the beginnings of sin in David. Secondly, I want to speak about temptation. It wasn't long when David was doing nothing before he found himself being tempted. From his rooftop, he saw a woman bathing, and she didn't just catch his eye. He looked, and he looked again, and he took it in that this was a very beautiful woman. Now, his seeing her, I think, was accidental. But everything that follows on from that first glimpse is quite deliberate. It is not a sin to be tempted. The Lord Jesus was tempted. It is always what we do with the temptation that really matters. And David, on this occasion, did not resist the temptation that came his way. Instead, he acted upon the temptation. Very quickly, he is found committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. In the New Testament, James tells us something about temptation in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And David allowed the temptation to feed the evil desire that lurked within his sinful heart. And quickly that desire conceived, and it gave birth to sin. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Mark 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." He tells us that the spirit is willing, but he warns us that the body is weak. And we need to remember that. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And we should not be too self-confident about our ability to resist temptation. David probably thought that if he had been in that situation, he would have known what to do. He would have resisted that temptation. He would have chosen to honor God, but he didn't. We need to watch and pray. God teaches us that we need to watch and pray. The third place I want to speak about reputation and repentance. David's desire wasn't the only thing that conceived and gave birth. Bathsheba conceives and she gives birth. And there is no doubt that David is the father of this child. David knows it. And he knows he has sinned, and he knows that his sin has led to the commencement of a new life. He believes there's a little person developing there within Bathsheba. But it doesn't bring him to repentance. It brings him instead to try everything within his grasp to retain his reputation. What matters to David is his reputation. And so often that's the way it is. It's reputation that's the first thing we think about when we have sinned. And David desperately tries to cover up his sin. He quickly gets Uriah brought back from the battlefield. He tries various ploys to just get Uriah to go home and spend the night with his wife, and then it can look as if the child that has been conceived is a child of Uriah the Hittite rather than a child of David. He even tries to get the man drunk so that he'll do it. But all to no avail. Uriah the Hittite is a dedicated soldier. He is He is not a man who wants to take for himself advantages that his fellow soldiers do not have. And those words of Uriah must have pricked David's conscience. In verse 11, Uriah says, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Uriah the Hittite knew his duty, and he would do his duty. But David was committed to covering up his sin, to protecting his reputation. And so he arranges that Uriah be sent back to the battlefield, and that he'll be in the front line in the most dangerous of place. And he was to be put there so that he would be killed. And that was David's choice. That was his arrangement. Those were his instructions. What a grim choice he made. He chose to have an innocent man, a faithful soldier, put to death rather than to confess his own sin. He was desperate to protect his own reputation, and it made him a slave to sin. And in our lives, the situation may be different, circumstances may be different, but people today still choose to live a lie rather than face up to the realities of what we have done. We choose the cover-up rather than the confession. We choose our reputation rather than repentance. Consider then, in the fourth place, the depths of sin. Consider the depths of sin that David, the man of God, the king of Israel, sinks to in this chapter. He is guilty of coveting. He's guilty of lying, encouraging drunkenness, guilty of adultery, guilty of murder, guilty of adding to his collection of wives, and all the time he is trying to protect his reputation. He sins again and again in an effort to protect his reputation. And we need to remember this is no new believer. This is not a mere youth. This is not someone who might know better one day. The one day had come for David. David did know better. David knew that this was utterly wrong, utterly against the law of God. This is a middle-aged man of God, and no ordinary man of God. Gordon Keddy, writing about this, says that there is something unutterably sad in the spectacle of a middle-aged man of God falling into gross sin. The moral failures of good men and women continues to dog the progress of the church generation after generation, and serves to remind us of the realities of human frailty and the continuing necessity for the sustaining hand of God to be upon even the very choicest of believers. David was the very choicest of believers. There was no one who had a heart for God like David had. And yet, look what this man did. David was someone who was capable of great, great love for God. Perhaps he loved God more than any of us love the Lord. And yet, we see his terrible sins here in this chapter. And these things are written for our good. They're written down to blow away any complacency that we have about ourselves and what we will never do. We need to deal with temptation aright in our own lives before it gives birth to sin. David didn't. and the consequences are truly horrible. Another writer, Roger Ellsworth, says that this chapter shows us the grim truth that even the godliest of men have hidden in their hearts a foul swamp of iniquity that constantly bubbles up within them and is ever ready to emit its stench. Donald Trump likes to talk about draining the swamp. There is a foul swamp of iniquity that dwells within our human hearts, and it is ever ready to emit its stench. And if you today think that you're not like that, well, you don't know your own heart. And if you today think that you could never do the kind of things that David did, you haven't been in the situation that David was in. Let us have no complacency about the strength of our hearts to resist temptation. Here was a man of God, a man of God who was doing well, governing the people of God, and this is how he fell. And we have been warned. In the fifth place, consider casualties and consequences. Sin always leaves casualties, and it always has consequences. And in this chapter, there are casualties. It surely can't have brought much joy to those who were already wives of David to know what he was now getting up to. Their lives were made harder still than they already were. There was a son born of this adultery, and he was a casualty of what David had done, born into a guilty household. Uriah the Hittite, of course, was a casualty. But if you note in verse 17, it wasn't only Uriah that died. There were other men that died just in order to make sure that Uriah was put to death. All part of David's cover-up. Now, the law of God prescribed that those who were guilty of adultery should be put to death, but it was others that were put to death instead. David was the guilty one. Others suffered. And that's the way it is. Other people always suffer whenever we sin. We might not always see it. David didn't see it with his own eyes in some of these cases, but it's a reality. And in the following weeks, God willing, if we continue to look at the life of David, we'll see again and again how the consequences of this sin follow him for the rest of his days, the rest of his life. We'll see that for generations to come, that was the case. David lost his moral authority in this episode. David lost the right to be respected. He lost the reputation that he fought so hard to keep. And for those who are leaders within Christ's church, for those who are heads of households, there is a great warning here. Because when we sin, it affects others. When we sin, others pay the price. When we sin, we put stumbling blocks in their way. And when we sin, we may drag many into our sin. There were casualties and there were consequences. And finally, from this chapter, I want you to consider the bottom line or the final word. David seems to succeed in his evil plans. Bathsheba becomes his wife. She bears him a son. And that's almost how the chapter ends, but not quite, because there is a bottom line. What is the bottom line on the chapter as it stands before you? It is this sentence: but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That is the bottom line. That's the final word. That's what really matters. It's always what God thinks that really matters. That's always the big issue. It's not what other people think of you that matters. It's what God thinks of you. And David succeeded as far as he was concerned, but not as far as God was concerned. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so it is for us. It's not our apparent success. It's not our happiness. It's not our contentment. It's not our prosperity that is the important thing. The important thing is, what does God think of what we're doing? What's his verdict on the way we're living our lives? That's the real issue. That's the bottom line. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I don't know in what way this chapter is specifically relevant in your life just now. Maybe there are some of us here and you're like David. You're living a lie. You put on a good front and other people don't know the truth about you. Put a good face on things. And your energies are really centered on protecting your reputation. And you're refusing to confess your sin, to pour your heart out before God, to acknowledge what you're really like. Maybe someone else is at a much earlier stage in this chapter. Maybe you're just at this moment getting sucked into something that is going to cause havoc in your life. Maybe you're getting sucked into something and you didn't plan that at all. Wasn't your intention to get sucked into that thing. You could never have envisaged yourself getting sucked into that sin. Well, today you have the opportunity to walk away and say, I'm not going down that road. I know this will bring disaster upon me and upon people who care for me. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to look to God and confess where I've got myself to and seek his strength to get me out of this. And maybe for someone else, you're just really where it all began for David. Maybe you're at the stage where nothing's gone wrong. No disaster has come. You haven't fallen into some temptation, fallen into sin. But you're at that stage where you're slacking off and you're taking things easy and you're not giving yourself to the things that you should be giving yourself to. Maybe your Bible's starting to gather dust. Maybe your prayer line to God is seldom busy. Maybe you're not really meeting with other Christians the way you need to. And you're not too worried about it. Well, that's how it all began with David. He was taking it easy, taking a break from being where he should have been. And maybe he was saying, well, this will help me to come back refreshed. Well, it didn't. Went quite the opposite way. It wasn't long before David, who sent his men to the battlefield, was the man who was getting his own men killed. And so this chapter stands as a warning to all of us. Wherever we are in our spiritual pilgrimage, none of us can afford to ease off on our duties before God and have some kind of spiritual holiday. We all need to watch and pray each day of life. we all have a body that is weak and that can easily lead us astray. We all have desires and lusts that the devil can get hold of, and he can bring them up, and he can use those things to bring us down and bring others down with us. And so this chapter teaches us to fear the beginnings of sin. The beginnings of sin are never obvious. It doesn't look like a dangerous place, but it is a dangerous place. Fear the beginnings of sin, because once sin picks up momentum, there is no telling where it will take you. Any prophet that would have told David that this is where it would take him, he wouldn't have believed him. He would have thought, surely a man like me wouldn't do a thing like that. But he did. And so God warns us. God shows us the sinners we are. He shows us what our human hearts are capable of. And he warns us so that we might hear the warning and heed the warning, and to shake us out of our spiritual complacency. Amen.